I was thinking about this Lord's Prayer this morning when I read our gospel reading, and so I thought we would start with it this morning. One, because we don't always start with the Lord's Prayer, or we don't always include the Lord's Prayer in our worship. Growing up, we always include the Lord's Prayer in our worship. And also because we're getting ready, several of these middle schoolers are walking up toward confirming their faith, and one of the things we want them to know about as they confirm their faith is the Lord's Prayer. How you feeling about that, Nathan? You know how many petitions are in the Lord's Prayer? More than three, but you're on the right, you're in the right direction. Yeah. There's several petitions in the Lord's Prayer. It's an outline that Jesus gives us on how we could pray. And the thing that will come up for us this morning in the gospel reading is where Jesus tells his disciples, his friends and students, that when they're praying, they should ask for their daily bread. I think it's really interesting that Jesus instructs them to ask for their daily bread, what they need to get by, that they should ask for that. He could say a lot of things in his prayer when he's outlining the prayer. And he does. He says several things. It's not the only thing he says. But one of the things that I want to think about today as we look at this gospel reading is what are we supposed to do with the reality that Jesus, while he's here on earth in the short amount of time and interactions, spends time helping people think about and achieve and retrieve their daily bread. So I'd love to start this morning praying this prayer together, and I would love for you to... The beauty of the Lord's Prayer is that you've been through it enough where you know the words pretty well, and now you have it so you can read them, and you don't have to really think about the words. You can use the words as an anchor and then put your mind on something in particular. So this morning, what I'd love to do is as we pray this Lord's Prayer together, let's pray it once, really simply. But as you read it, I'd love for you to think about what daily bread looks like for you right now. What kind of provision do you need for your day? For your week, for your month, for this year, what material needs do you have? What's your house situation like? What's your car? What's your work situation like? We all have needs, and Jesus is not ignorant or embarrassed or too important to bother himself with those. He encourages us to ask for our daily bread. So we'll pray through this together, and while we do, I'd encourage you just to put that on your heart, lay that in front of the Lord, what your daily bread is. Okay, we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay. So the gospel reading that we have assigned is from Luke chapter 5. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke chapter 5. And the verses that they assigned us are verses 1 to 11 of the chapter. But I want to back up just a little bit. Because we got to get a little bit of the context of the story in order to really appreciate what's going on in chapter 5, 1 to 11. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus has just... come through the baptism where he's baptized by John the Baptist, and then goes out into the desert for the 40-day fast and the encounter with the enemy. And just after he leaves the desert, the angels attend to him and feed him, and then he starts his ministry in Nazareth. He goes back home. So it's hard to know, like, when he goes out to see John the Baptist, that would have been a little bit of a walk if he were in Nazareth, maybe near the home where he grew up in. Maybe some people think he was like learning the carpentry trade. But if he had left Nazareth to go see John the Baptist, that might have been a couple days' journey down to where Jerusalem is from Nazareth. Then he gets he goes through the Jordan River, has the experience where he's affirmed by the voice of God, and then goes out into the desert on his own for 40 days, which is a little more than a month, 40 days. So now we have maybe a month and a half that he's been gone, and he comes back to Nazareth now having had the verbal affirmation of the divine God and the descending of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of John the Baptist, having had a face-to-face conflict with the enemy where he offers him all the kingdoms of the world. It's a pretty heady experience, right? And he's fasting for 40 days in the desert. Then he comes back home. And he comes back like to the synagogue where like everyone that knows Jesus is. What's interesting about Jesus, you have to remember to think about when Jesus is growing up. Remember the story in Matthew where Herod finds out that the quote, king of the Jews has been born, and he's not 100% sure where he is, so he has all the babies that are two and under killed. That's why Jesus and Joseph and Mary have to run to Egypt when Jesus is young. Well, of course, that means that in all the places where Herod had authority, and especially in a couple of those villages, there are like no boys Jesus' age, or very few. So when you grow up in a small town like Nazareth, there might be a lot of attention on little Jesus growing up, right? Because he's not named John after his dad. He's got this name. And then there's not many boys his age when he comes back. And so it's conspicuous. Jesus is conspicuous anyway. But then what I'm saying is he comes back to his home synagogue and he does this whole thing about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news. And the short version is they are like not having it from Jesus. And so Nazareth kicks them out and he goes to this neighboring village on this lake, Capernaum, where actually, when you look at the story, a lot of the disciples grew up together in Capernaum. And it'll come up here a little bit, but Peter, James, John, maybe even Andrew. And so we get to chapter 5, right before that, in chapter 4, verse 38, he left Nazareth, went to the synagogue in Capernaum, taught there at the synagogue in Capernaum, and then he arose, verse 38, and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, I was trying to figure out a little bit, like, did he meet Simon in the synagogue? And then Simon just liked what Jesus was saying? Because there's a through line here in Jesus' time in Capernaum with Simon. He's at the synagogue preaching, but he goes to Simon's house. And I just kind of wonder if Simon took some initiative. We'll see that he's about to heal Simon's mother-in-law. Maybe he asked Jesus to come back specifically for the job of healing the mother-in-law. But there was more than Simon at the synagogue, I guess is what I'm saying. But Jesus didn't go to all their homes. He went to Simon's home. He rose, left the synagogue, entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with the high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. This is a theme for healing in Luke's gospel. Luke doesn't necessarily present Jesus as like the great physician. He presents him as the king who can rebuke sickness, death. Jesus is like this king. He's just walking around and he speaks reality to existence. Because he's in charge, everything has to listen to him. Wind and waves, sickness and demons, life and death. Jesus is king of it all, and he just rebukes and speaks, and things respond. And so he does that with the sickness, Verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. I wonder if it's conspicuous when the sun sets, the new day starts, and so maybe we're off of the Sabbath, so it's okay for him to start healing more people. Remember he gets in trouble when he heals on the Sabbath? Okay, brought them, he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons came out of many, crying, you are the Son of God, but he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew who he was. Every sick person that they brought in, he healed. We don't get any more names of people, I'm trying to say. A lot of sick people, we know Simon, Simon's mother-in-law. We could assume people got their healing and went home and back about their day. Okay, that's cool. Jesus preaches in the synagogues, verse 42. And then, after the synagogues, verse 42, he goes into a desolate place. It's like, all these people around me all the time, needing me to rebuke sicknesses, and he's running out of patience. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. They followed him out there. The people sought him and came to him, and he would have kept him from leaving, and he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, on one occasion, Luke doesn't remember that the chronology of these stories isn't always the way they appear. So Luke's job is not to present to us a chronological, factual account of what happened, but a factual account of stories arranged according to his purpose, what he's trying to communicate. So it's hard to know whether this came right after that or this happened in the context of that. But at some point, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. They had been working all night. They were done. They'd already cleaned their nets. But the one who was teaching asked Simon to do it again. Verse 5, and Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. Master doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is Simon's master, just that Jesus is a Jewish teacher, and so he's worthy of respect. Clearly, all these people are following him out enough, clouding on the lake, that he gets into a boat and backs up. And so Simon does this not because he's obligated, but out of respect for Jesus, because clearly Jesus demands respect because of the way that he's teaching. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Let's keep going and then we'll think about it. Verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. The first thing that occurred to me when I thought of this story, or when I was working through this story, is how interestingly generous Jesus is. All these people that get healed, Jesus doesn't seem to really get anything from them. There's no contingency on the healing. It doesn't say that they were all at the synagogue. It doesn't say that he asked them to return to the synagogue. It doesn't say that they made an offering or any. It says that these people were sick. Jesus laid hands on them all and healed them all and rebuked them all. Then, in the story, I feel like the through line in the story, by the way, is not the chronology, but it's Simon Peter. He does this thing with Simon Peter's house, with his mom. That one they asked him for specifically. And then also he has this experience where he wants to teach and he jumps on Simon's boat. The interesting thing with the fish is, like, I don't know what's going on with the fish. Like, at some point it's like, is he trying to communicate, like he's trying to prove who he is to Peter? Because it doesn't seem like he really needs to. Peter already calls him master. Peter doesn't ask for any proof. And fish is a weird proof. Like, if then I'm like, why does he give him the fish? Also, Peter's like impressed with the fish, but he leaves all the fish. Like, he doesn't, like, his first response is like, there's all these fish, so Peter's like, get away from me. Part of me when I read this story is like, I have to wonder if my response would be like, Jesus, this is a very good situation. You are very good at this. Part of me wonders if I would be like, all right, look, there are a lot of lakes around the area, and let me get the boys together. We'll clean these up, get these sold. We'll pool this money. We'll go to the next lake. We'll do it again. And every time we go, like, the word will get out. You'll keep catching these fish. We keep marking up the price because everybody's going to want the fish from the miraculous catch. It's like, he doesn't do any, he's not, Jesus is like demonstrating these fish. And then Peter's first reaction is, I'm not worthy of this free gift, man. He doesn't, like, I'm saying it's really interesting to me, and I'm trying to figure out. I think Jesus is not giving Peter the fish to prove anything about himself. Then I also thought, like, when I've read this story before and thought not very deeply about it, that it's a hook to get Peter in. So not maybe that Jesus is narrowly trying to prove himself, but it's like an object lesson for Peter, so that he's giving him the fish, so that this is how he calls him to the disciple making. But I read again this time, there's no contingency in Jesus giving him the fish at all. Peter doesn't ask for it in any way. Jesus says nothing beforehand about, like, how this will happen or why he's doing it. And if we take a note from all the people who got healed, it seems like he's fine with people getting healings and just walking away. So when I read this story in the context of the through line and what Luke is doing, I'm like reading this as this, like, incredibly generous king just, like, walking around and solving life problems for people. Sometimes asked, sometimes even unasked. Like, he recognizes Peter and the dudes have been fishing all night and got nothing. Let me solve that before I move on. Okay, let's go back out, get some fish. I don't know. I thought about, like, is it worth trying to figure out, does Jesus command the fish to come into the net? Does he know where the school is? I don't know. But part of me thinks that he's healing the sick. He's casting out the demons. He's helping to catch a fish just because he can. Just because, like, he likes people. He gets tired of them. He goes to desolate places. But on the whole, he likes people, and he can solve some problems. I used to finish my prayers, because he can. I'd ask him to do something. Hey, Jesus, would you give me a degree of patience? Because you can. That's the best reason I got. I don't deserve it. I could maybe get by without it. But you can give me some patience. So please, would you? It seems almost like it's like that. Like, my mother-in-law is sick. Would you think of healing her? And then the fish, he doesn't even ask for, and Jesus just gives him the fish. I think it's the same reason we come up with why God creates the world, why He makes you, why He gives us kids or doesn't, why He gives us jobs. Like, in the end, I think God just, He likes people. And I love this notion of Jesus walking around Capernaum because Nazareth kicked Him out, healing people, giving them fish, casting out their sickness, casting out their problems, just because He can. Then I was thinking, well, obviously, the next thought is, Lord Jesus, what have You given me? What situations have You solved for me? Like, I wonder how many itinerant rabbis come through Capernaum. I wonder how many families got the healing, which is fantastic. They're no longer sick. And then that's all they got. I wonder how many of them came, got this healing, went home, and remembered it. And then, like, years later, when the word starts to spread and people start to persecute the followers of the way, they start to put it together and realize who's there. Like, so some people maybe got it in the moment. Some people got it later. Some people didn't get it at all. They just got the healing and went back about their life. One thing that's compelling about Peter is there was something in his interaction with Jesus where it changed his equation for everything, right? Jesus doesn't demand for Peter to leave him, to leave his stuff and come with him. He just invites him. He says, you can come be a fisher of men with me. And so this miraculous, heavier-than-two-boat weight of fish that would pay for life for a while, help take care of the mother-in-law and the wife, apparently, he's got a mother-in-law, help take care of the family, pay for his partners, and James and John, his buddies. Like, this whole thing, this whole situation of life right here that Peter has, where he could make a way for himself in the world, he just leaves it. And he doesn't seem to wonder about it. He's not trying to make a deal. It's not like he's got to figure it out. There's something so compelling about Jesus that he drops his whole way of life and changes it. And it, not everybody saw what Jesus had to offer that way. Right? All the people that got healed, the partner fishermen that weren't James and John, but the other guys, maybe they stayed and took care of the fish. But Simon walked away from his job and his family, and it changed his whole equation on what he was about. And so then I was thinking, in what way have I encountered Jesus? Maybe He's multiplied some fish for me. I would posit, probably. Now, where the maybe is whether or not you were able to recognize it was miraculous, or you just figured, I did it this time, man. I couldn't get him last night, but I found him on my own. This good Jesus was kind of tagging along, but I dropped those nets, and I got him, right? So I would posit that probably Jesus has provided for you in your life. Probably some resolution to family challenges in some modicum or amount. that you have experienced Jesus as King. The question for me is, how have I been aware of that kind of generous provision? Have I been aware of the generosity of God? And then how have I received it? Like, thank you, and I'll go back to work? Or, wait a minute, everything is different. Now, I don't think it's necessarily that Peter was smarter or a better listener, or I don't think it's necessarily that Peter did something so right that he followed Jesus differently than anybody else in Capernaum. I think probably just something in the relationship that he had with Jesus, it struck him to where he encountered Jesus completely differently and everything else left. And what's occurred to me this week as I've sat with this story and our position in Orlando in 2022, trying to be Christians in a world that is feels bonkers, is probably partly the place I'm at in life, but it feels more bonkers than ever. Like, we can't figure out our politics, we can't figure out our money, like inflation, we can't figure out geopolitics, we can't, you know what I mean? Like, our family dynamics are crazier than ever, it feels like, always. It feels like families have trouble, like maybe we're just more aware. It feels like it's hard to figure out what it looks like to be Christian in the world today. And but when I read this story, it occurred to me, since the time of Peter, one generation to the reason the church persists amongst all the bonkers is that there's enough people in every generation that encounter the message of Jesus in a way that it transforms everything for them. Something like the gospel doesn't persist because of some power dynamic in the world or some strong marketing scheme. Like, there is the Spirit of God animating the story, capturing the hearts of people, moving people like Peter to change their perspective on life. And so, for me, what I thought, well, the question that I was like, what have I left behind in the name of the gospel? And it's not as clear for me as Peter's catch of fish that he left behind. And so my prayer has been, Lord, good Lord, generous Lord, I want to encounter you like Simon Peter. I love that, Jesus, you walk around just dripping with generosity. But I want to know you more than just receiving things from you now and then. If there is a gospel that from one generation to the next is so clearly good that people reorganize their lives around it, I would like to know that gospel. I'm not interested in one that's an add-on or a wish list. Got enough wish lists and enough things I can add on to my life. But I would be interested in a gospel that changes everything. And that's the only explanation for me with what goes on with Simon there. He's no dummy. You don't just walk away from fish like that, right? No. Unless something amazing has happened. And so this Sunday morning is just a reminder for you that it seems like the reason the gospel has persisted to me is that there's something amazing in it. And if you haven't encountered the gospel as amazing, that's not a fault of yours. It happens all through the story of Scripture, but just don't be satisfied. Keep coming back. Keep finding your way back until you're the home that Jesus goes back to. You're the family he puts to right. You're the boat he fills with fish. Just keep coming back. Because it's there for us. Something good enough to reorient lives from one generation to the next, to persist in all the bonkers of the world. From the beginning of time until now, the gospel has endured because people have found that. I want to be one of those. So I'm not satisfied with just the oozing generosity. I keep coming back until I found this particular gospel pointed at me, reorienting my life. And this Sunday you have the invitation for the same. Let's pray. Hey, Lord, thank you for this story of Simon. And well, give us a measure of the encounter or the faith or the experience that animates Peter to make the choices that he makes. Teach us what it means that you are our provider. To boldly ask you for what we need and look for your provision, but then not just to the things, to you, to the character and the capacity that gives with such generosity and power and authority. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray.